And let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1286. Hebrews chapter 13. And while you're turning there, four questions for you to just consider briefly. Number one, does God have the right to command you to do certain things? Does God have the right to instruct you how to live? Number two, where can you find what God has commanded you? Where can you find what God has commanded you? Number three, are you committed to living out what God has commanded? Are you committed to living out what God has commanded? And number four, what gives you confidence that you'll be able to follow through on that commitment? Are you committed to living out whatever it is that God has commanded you? And then what gives you the confidence that you'll be able to follow through on that commitment? Let's hear God's word together. If you're able, would you stand with me? We're hearing from God as we read Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7 to the end of the book. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you soon if he comes. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Father, I'm grateful for the book of Hebrews, what it's done in my life. I pray, God, that what it's done in the life of this church, would you do still more in this time and in the years ahead? Speak to us from your book and shape us to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Be seated. Final chapter of the book of Hebrews. The last message of the book of Hebrews. Message number 31 in the book of Hebrews. We started in August. It easily could have been three times that many. I told Matt several times along the way. I told Stephanie several times along the way. I feel like I've got four sermons right here. And I feel like that again today. The book of Hebrews. When I get done with a book, I was telling Shirley earlier, when I get done with the book, I feel like I'm leaving a friend. I'm walking behind, leaving a good friend. I've loved the book of Hebrews in this study. It's been a book that's been heavy on doctrine. Really heavy on doctrine, weighty matters. We've talked a lot about Old Covenant priests and the Old Covenant sacrifices. We've come across well-known characters from the Old Testament like Abraham and Moses, and we've come across obscure characters in the Old Testament like Melchizedek. We've dealt with the doctrine of Scripture. We've dealt with Christ, and we've dealt with the atonement, the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and all of this doctrine and all of this teaching throughout the book of Hebrews, but here we are in the end. Once again, a section that is heavy on application. Today's passage, again, another that could easily be three or four or five more sermons. But this passage here again, like we saw last time, 2 weeks ago in the book of Hebrews, everything that we read here is in response to all the doctrine. Everything that we read here is how we're to live in response to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And here in this section that we just heard, God is specifically showing us how we're to live together in the local church. He's laying out for us certain responsibilities. Now that we've heard all of this about Christ, he's laying out for us certain responsibilities for the life in the local church. And these are helpful for us. It's good to know what's expected of you. So if you've started a new job, you like to get started and know what's required of you. College students, you may not read them along the way, but syllabus, right? The syllabus is important at the beginning of a semester. You like to know what's required of you. And here we have expectations. The expectations for those in the local church. Not all of them, but some of them. And so what I'm going to do today to go through this passage is split them up into groupings based off of who the responsibilities are for. I think it's important for us to see these responsibilities. I'd love to spend more time on each of these, but for the most part, these responsibilities, I'm just going to have time to mention them, make a comment or two, and just keep on moving through this passage. So responsibilities for life in the local church. First section, the responsibilities of the congregation. The responsibilities of the congregation. So just a disclaimer at the beginning, this may come off a little bit awkward. Because right now what I'm going to say, I the pastor, I'm going to be saying things like, you, the congregation, need to obey and submit to the pastor, who is me. So that may feel a little bit awkward as I say that, like, who's this guy? What's he saying this for? But before we get there, unless it rub you the wrong way, let me just, a couple of things, remind you. First, I'm not just coming up with this. I'm saying what God's word to us is saying. We preach the word of God. But also, when you hear these things, let me ask you to hang on just a second before you check out, because there's a couple of very important qualifications that you need to hear. And you also need to wait, because we're going to get to my responsibilities, the responsibilities of the church leader, that are laid out very clearly in this passage as well. So that said, the responsibilities of the congregation. Number one, remember and consider the words and lives of church leaders. Remember and consider the words and the lives of church leaders. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, when it mentions the leaders, remember your leaders, it's speaking primarily about their pastors, those who spoke the word of God to them, those who taught them the word of God. And here specifically in verse 7, it's very likely referring to pastors who have gone on before them. So those who are no longer with this local congregation, he's telling them to look back and remember them. It could be because they have passed away. It could be because they've moved to another location. But either way, he's saying remember their lives, remember their words, and really not even specifically remember their words, but remember God's word that they spoke to you. Remember and consider the words and the lives of church leaders. Number two, he says imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Imitate. Follow after the things that they did in faith. So not every single thing about them do you have to imitate. I wish I could say all of you have to be Georgia Bulldog fans, but I can't say that, all right? But the things that they do in faith, just like those in chapter 11, he's saying follow after them in that. So to be really specific here at Mountain Creek, what he's telling the church at Mountain Creek is you should remember David Shirley and imitate his faithfulness. Those of you who remember Preacher Cave, you should remember J.A. Cave. And the things that he did faithfully before the Lord, you should imitate him in that. That's what he's saying to us here, that the things where these men were faithfully following Jesus, imitate those things. And don't just listen to them, but follow after them. Look down with me at verse 17, number 3. Obey and submit to church leaders. Obey and submit to church leaders. So here he's talking about current church leaders, the pastors of the church primarily. He's submit, that means to be inclined to follow their leadership. Be inclined to follow their leadership, not begrudgingly, but joyfully. And do that remembering what their leadership is based off of. We actually just talked about this in our life group. My authority is not my authority. My authority is only as I'm faithful to the Word of God. What are the leaders, what are they told to speak to? They're told to speak the words of God. So as they're faithful to the Word of God, then you should follow after that. Obey and submit to that. Now, let me say really clearly what this doesn't mean and what this does mean. What this doesn't mean, if you were to move to a new city and you go to a new place and you join a new church and the preacher there is asking you to contribute money to, I'm going to just be a little bit way out there, but just to make a point, he's asking you to contribute money so that he can get a private jet. You don't need to obey and submit to that, okay? But where the pastor is teaching and leading with the Word of God, God's Word is telling the congregation to be inclined to follow that. Be inclined to follow the leader who is himself following Jesus. Number 4, to the congregation, be an encourager to the church leaders. Be an encourager to them. Verse 17, he says to obey your leaders, submit to them. He says, let them do this. Let them keep watch over yourselves. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Be an encourager to your leaders. Support them and encourage them along the way. Don't pull them back from doing, but support them in what they're doing. Number 5, pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Verse 18, the author here is really shifting. He's talking about himself now to the church, but I think this applies to all the church leaders. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for the church leaders. It's the responsibilities of the congregation. What about the responsibilities of the church leaders? Again, primarily here he's talking about pastors, but I just want to say that many of these apply to really anyone in the local church who's teaching the Word of God to others in the local church. So, life group leaders, there's some of the things here that apply to you. Some of these responsibilities that we're about to see. Sunday school teachers for kids and youth, some of these things apply to you. Those who are teaching in different ways, youth leaders, some of these things apply to you here. Responsibilities of church leaders, number 1, speak and teach the Word of God. I'm not told to come up here and give you whatever I think on certain things. I'm not told to take one verse and then run off and teach other things. I'm told to stay tied to the book. Stay tethered to the book and teach what God says. What Mountain Creek needs to hear is what God says, not what I think. I'm told, the pastors are told to speak and teach the Word of God. Number 2, we're told to faithfully follow Jesus. Faithfully follow Jesus. Your pastors should lead lives that you should be willing to imitate. We're to faithfully follow after him so that you can imitate the faith. You can follow us. It's what Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. I should be able to say that, and you should be able to see that in me. Faithfully follow Jesus. Number 3, keep watch over the souls of the church. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they, your leaders, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This one is specific to pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5 calls us shepherds. The job description that God's Word gives pastors is not just to preach. We're not just preachers, but to pastor, to lead, and to shepherd. We're to keep watch, and it's a weighty calling. He tells us that we're to do this knowing that one day we'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account. That one day I'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account over not just how I preached, but how I kept watch over the souls of the people of Mountain Creek. Now, what he's telling me there is that my ultimate accountability is not to the church, but to King Jesus. Jesus. And I'll have to give an account for how I shepherded his church. It's Jesus' body, Jesus' flock. And I've got to give an account. I'm told to keep watch over the flock. Number 4, pastors are told to serve with joy for the good of the church. We're to do this joyfully, and this is of advantage to the church. This is for your good. If I'm joyfully serving you, so I'm told to serve and do all of these things joyfully, eagerly is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And number 5, pastors are told to live in dependence on God and the spiritual support of others. When he says here to the church, would you pray for us? What I see when I read that is I'm not spiritually self-sufficient. So you don't need to have the wrong view of the pastor where the pastor is the spiritual strong man who doesn't have any needs, nor do you need to have the view of the pastor that I have some kind of special line to God as if my prayers are more powerful than your prayers. No, we're all on the same level, and just like you need my prayers, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. The moment the pastor thinks he doesn't need the prayers of the people is the moment, the way my grandmother said it is, boy, you're getting too big for your britches, right? The moment the pastor thinks he doesn't need the prayers of the people is the moment he's too big for his britches. He thinks more highly of himself than he ought. I'm dependent on Jesus, and I need God at work, and Matt needs God at work. We need God at work in our lives. We need God at work in the church. If we're going to accomplish anything, if anything will be accomplished here that is spiritually significant, God's got to do it, and so we got to pray for it. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for Matt. I need you to pray for your pastors, and I need to live in dependence on that, on God and the support, the spiritual support of others in the church. We have responsibilities of the congregation. We have responsibilities of the pastors, but there's another group in Hebrews 13. There's some things here for all of us. Some things for all of us. We could call this next section the responsibilities of the church. Responsibilities of the church as a whole. Look at verse 8. The first responsibility, stay faithful to the unchanging Jesus. All of us together, we're to stay faithful to the unchanging Jesus. In a changing world, Jesus is unchanging, and we need to stay faithful to him. We need to stay faithful to him. Look at verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he tells the church, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. He's going to begin to talk about foods, and some of them are tempted to go back to food laws and go back to the Old Testament way, go back to Judaism, this language of being back inside the camp, being back inside the gate, the altar that was there. And once again, what he's saying is we have a better altar. We have left that way of life. Jesus suffered not inside the city, but outside the city. So we've got to walk away from that old way of Judaism, and we need to go to this new life of following Jesus. That's what he's telling them. They thought outside the city, outside the camp was unclean and inside was clean. But he said, no. Jesus suffered outside the camp. It's time for us to walk away from that and let's go to follow Jesus. So church, I'm not calling you away from Judaism, but I am calling you away from comfort. To stay faithful to Jesus, we've got to walk away from the comfort of the camp, and we've got to walk away and walk with Christ. Go outside the camp to where he is, to stay faithful to the unchanging Jesus. We're to go to him, verse 13 says. Number 2, in doing that, we're to boldly and publicly identify with Christ. Boldly and publicly identify with Christ. Jesus left all of that, and he went outside the gate and suffered, and he's telling them to do the same. He's telling them to walk away from what you know, walk away from the old religion. Just like Moses walked away from being in Pharaoh's house, you walk away from that once and for all and identify with Jesus regardless of what may come, regardless of the consequences. And church, we've got to do that. We've got to walk away once and for all from our tendency to go back to friendship with the world and the ways of the world, just following along with the culture. And we've got to boldly and publicly identify with Jesus Christ. And whatever reproach may come, we've got to be willing to bear that. Jesus is unchanging. We're to go with him. Number 3, continually offer God-honoring sacrifices. Verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, he tells us to declare praise to God, a sacrifice of praise. Verse 16, he says, doing good to others and sharing with those in need. This is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. So we're to live right with God. We're to live right with one another, vertically and horizontally. We're to live God-honoring lives. Responsibilities of the congregation, responsibility of the leaders, responsibilities of the church. But what else? Are there any more responsibilities? Well, if you remember my opening questions, you'll remember we've only addressed just 3 of them. Does God have the right to command you to do certain things? Of course he does. He's God. Where do we find those things? We find them in the book. what he's written to us. He's given them to us here. Are you committed to living out what God has commanded? Well, I would hope that the answer is yes, because we're followers of King Jesus. But number four, what gives you confidence that you'll be able to follow through on that commitment? Now, that's a tricky one. What makes us think we're going to be able to do all the things? We could go even further back to chapter 13 and look at all the things he says there. Sexual purity and walking away from greed, showing hospitality to strangers. We could go on back into Hebrews chapter 12 and laying aside any sin that slows us down. We could go on back in Hebrews chapter 10 and talk about us being committed to one another. We could go on back in the book of Hebrews, or really anywhere in the New Testament. What makes us think we're going to be able to do all that God calls us to do? And Hebrews has something for us here. This is what's been really burning in my heart all week long. Let me first give you a quick Bible reading tip. I know several of you are doing Bible read-through plans right now. I spoke with one man this morning, was telling about where he is in a Bible read-through plan. Don't quit before the end of the book. Read all the way to the end. And when you get to the little heading that says benediction, don't skip over it. There's some important things for you there. Look down with me at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This last section, we've had the responsibilities of the congregation. We have the responsibilities of the leaders, the responsibilities of the church. This last section we could call the responsibilities of God. Verse 20 in this benediction of this letter that verse 22 tells us is really like a brief sermon. He says it's brief. Here's what he says. The God of peace. Did you know the whole Old Testament never calls God the God of peace? He was a God who loved peace in the Old Testament, but he's not given that title until we get to the New Testament. You know why? Because in the New Testament, we see how he's made peace with man. We see it over and over, and we see it right here in the book of Hebrews. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. It's the only time the resurrection specifically is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. We've talked about his ascension and his reign, but he's the one who brought Christ back up from the grave, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Look at this. It calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. The book of Hebrews has told us that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And what we see here is the one who is the great high priest is also the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, what that means for you is that the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God is the one who is committed to guiding you all the way until you see him face to face. The one who is all powerful is also tender and compassionate for each and every individual sheep, and not one will be lost. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, the God who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He did this by the blood of the eternal covenant. So all of this was accomplished by the blood of Christ. There is nothing good that God gives you that wasn't purchased by the blood of Jesus. And here's the prayer. May he equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us or doing in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So here's the message. If you're a Christian, and there's one thing I want you to remember this week, it's this. Don't shortchange the gospel in your life. Don't shortchange the gospel in your life. Don't believe a truncated gospel. Don't cut off the full power of the gospel in your life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is good news about a past event, the cross and the empty tomb. It's the good news about a past event that secured your forgiveness. And it's good news about a future promise that one day you'll see him face to face and you'll be with him for all eternity. It's good news about a past event, and it's good news about a future promise, but it's also good news about a present tense, ongoing work of God in your life that he's doing today. Christianity is not obey God's commands so that you can be saved and go to heaven when you die. The whole message of the Bible is that we didn't obey. We didn't obey. Adam didn't obey, and we're not any different. And we're in willful rebellion. We were in willful rebellion against God, willfully participating in this rebellion. The Christian message is not obey so that you can be saved. And the Christian message is not Jesus gives you a second chance. I want you to hear me on this. I think we get it wrong here. The Christian message is not that Jesus gives you a second chance. Forgiveness is not about Jesus wiping your slate clean so you can get a do-over and get a second chance. Listen, if I had 100 chances to earn God's approval, I would fail 1,000 times, okay? Christianity is not you get a second chance. The gospel is not rely on God's forgiveness, rely on God for heaven, and then rely on yourself for everything else. The gospel is not rely on God for forgiveness and you get heaven, so it doesn't matter how you live in between. Here's the gospel. This is the good news for you today. You can rely on God, who through Jesus Christ has given you, will give you, and is giving you everything that you need. You can rely on God, who through Jesus Christ has given you, will give you, and is giving you everything that you need. The gospel is the news that God loves you enough and is powerful enough to forgive you of all of your sins, and that God loves you enough and is powerful enough to bring you to heaven so that you'll be with Him for all eternity, and that God loves you enough and is powerful enough to change your life right now today. Did you see that there? That God is at work in us through Jesus Christ to equip us for everything good. He's doing in us what we need so that we can do His will. God is doing that in us. What Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 12 and throughout the book, all these warning passages are saying that what God commands us to do, He expects us to obey. And what Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 is saying, what God expects us to obey, He equips us so that we can obey. He equips us so that we can. God is at work in you so that you can live a life that's pleasing to Him. God is at work in you so that you can do His will. So you can change. You can change, Christian, because God is at work in you. That's what Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 are promising you. Your life can change because God is at work in you. There's forgiveness, there's heaven, and there's a promise of life change right now. This week I've been thinking about two hymns. Maybe you know them. The first one is Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. That's right. And then this gospel message that God would not only love me enough to send His Son for me, that Jesus would not only love me enough to lay down His life on the cross for me, and not only would He promise me life eternal and remove the fear of death, but that He's promising to do whatever it takes to be sure that I can make it to the end. That He saves me from start to finish. And all week, what I've been singing, sometimes too loud in my car, that I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows and He made them His very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And I'm singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And then I think about Hebrews, and He did that. He took my sins and my sorrows. And now I can trust Him to do all that I need so that I can make it faithfully to the end. So that I can sing when with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love to me. How marvelous. Father, Your love is marvelous. Your love is marvelous in Christ. That You would forgive us. That You would save us. That You would adopt us. That You would bring us into Your family. God, that then having saved us, You would not leave us. You would give your Spirit to be with us. You would give us the gift of one another. And then, God, by your Spirit and your people and your word, you're promising to do in us whatever is needed so that we'll make it faithfully to the end. Thank you, God, for your marvelous love. How marvelous, how wonderful. I just want to give you praise for saving me, for being at work in my life, for saving me out of my sins when I was in rebellion. And that you're not done with me yet. And you're not done with us yet. So God, keep working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, that we may do your will. And help us to trust you, to rely on you, and then follow you faithfully, knowing that you're going to give us what we need for whatever you've commanded us to do. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we'll see you face to face. We love you. We pray this in the matchless name of King Jesus.